they kind of get themselves off the hook by saying, well, the although animal sacrifice will be reinstituted, it will not have the same significance as it did in the law of Moses. You're not saying what significance it will have, but by the way, you can clearly see at that point, by the way. Did you know that they keep that?
Yeah.
The Assemblies of God and the Independent Baptists, and these were 101,000 radio prophets, they all offer the teaching of dispensationalism. This is the standard feature of it. You don't hear this very often. It sounds so unthinkable.
Would you repeat the standard feature?
The standard feature is that the Mosaic animal sacrifice will be reinstituted and practiced during the millennium. Well,
could be.
Yeah, well. Unless you're trying to help him. And of course, this is why there's so much interest in rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Not by the Jews. They're not interested. The Baptists are interested. And the cultists. Some put the 144,000 identify them as the faith, as the Jews who are converted during the tribulation, after the church is gone, they will become the evangelists for Christ during the tribulation. And sort of the core, and they will be, and not all of them teach that, but that, when you're cutting and pasting, depends on you stick things, depends on where you stick them. Some stick in, some don't. Of course, this is why there's this promise that the temple's going to be rebuilt. Several rumors have gone out. I know it was circulated. By the way, one of the least reliable sources in the world are church papers.
Right.
That and liberal footnotes. If you find it in a church paper, it's pretty low. I always mark off about 40%. It's a selected article. And they went around several church papers, several publications. In a lot of this wildcat fundamentalist literature, that the limestone had already been mined in Indiana, Bedford, Indiana, the limestone capital of the world.
I heard there was actual mining going on in Israel already.
Yeah. Well, I come to Bedford, they never heard back there. anyway, and it's not true. You recall some years ago when young man who was a member of the Armstrong Worldwide Church of God set fire to the mosque there on the side of Jerusalem, side of the temple. He was trying to help the Lord along, they figured if he get the mosque burned down, then he help his renewal project at the temple built. But the Jews not going to build the temple. They don't need this. You see, since the destruction of the temple, the Pharisaic tradition was established, resulting in the Talmud, which is a decentralized Judaism, which does not need the temple. Studied this in hermeneutics, you recall that? They don't even know. But maybe it would hinder them. That'd be a holy war. It's in their territory. They'd have a war on their hands. Not that they might not want it for sentimental reasons. The Jews in Israel are not trying to reestablish the Mosaic animal sacrifice. They're not interested in it. Now, by the way, if they wanted to do it, they could build it tomorrow and pay cash. All they'd have to do is just announce in America that they would send contributions and the American fundamentalists would just pay for it tomorrow in a day. That's a part of the old temple wall. This is supposed to be.
Why did they pray that? We were saying the temple wouldn't.
Well,
I'm just trying to figure out why,
sentimental reasons. Not a physical, focal point of their faith. Well, interesting. Jerry Falwell and his Moral Majority, one of the points that they had to unite on was support for the state of Israel. Support for Israel, the affirmation of Israel's right to exist as a state. I believe Israel has a political right to exist as a state, but not theological right. Anyway, you see, in this, this passing over the church, see what happened is that, I'll come back to this in my study, Daniel, that Daniel said that in the, when the Lord would come back in the days of the fourth empire, the Roman Empire, no question, nobody denies that, the Romans would be there, and when the, when God, when Jesus didn't set up the Jewish world empire, then they said, they had to just sort of put everything on hold for the church of the business over with, since the business of the church. So that when the Lord comes back, get back to the main program, and that's why the scenario includes getting all, all the props back on the stage. That is, I get the Roman Empire reestablished, the temple rebuilt, you know, and the nation of Israel reestablished. Because of that, then the Lord comes back, all the city, all the state is supposed to be there, according to the prophets. And he'll go at it again. So you've got to revive Roman Empire, revive nation of Israel, revive the rebuilt temple, and all this. That's, you can basically see why.
Well, who is supposed to be the modern-day Roman Empire?
The European colonizers. What can you do if I'm learning maybe something? Of course, John, if you read the literature back in the early, late 50s, Karl Marx is on the drawing boards. By this time, they were supposed to have already done, become the least recognizable with the computer set up, Elgin, and running the world, trying to. But they, so far, haven't done it. But they're behind schedule.
Isn't that the problem with the whole thing? Like, everybody here asks the question, well, what about this, what about that? It doesn't piece together in unity.
No, it doesn't. We've got a professional health understand this. I don't believe it, though. Yeah, well, yeah, by the way, they teach it pretty well. Do a lot of teaching that, yeah. It's not 100%, it's not just a lunatic fringe.
years, yes. I started everything with you. I'm trying to work. I showed me an article. It seems like it had full copies from this paper article, but it didn't look like it was really fully done. But it had something about that you recall the Social Security check, and they had recall so many millions of them, you know, they were making with this number 666 on it. It was. I read it. He said, what do you think about that? And I said, that's a bunch of garbage.
Yeah, well, now that, this idea of the market, the numbers, because we're going to go to this later, but let me say here that it is a classic example of what happens when you interpret the language of the first century to mean what it would mean if you had written it. And there was, just for instance, to make an application of three Arabic sixes, and find three Arabic sixes in a row, that's a sign of these. When the language back then, of course, as you know, had nothing to do with it. We heard from the fact that the names of that all letters had numerical value, numbers, letters, double numbers. You can have everybody's name, you know that. We're going to talk about that a little bit when we get to the hospital study, but that's a classic example of that. Well, Steve asked a very good question. Why do people blend this? It sounds so bizarre. Well, it's because it's fun. It's speculative, and the church, by the way, this latest craze, the church has done the suffering. Every time that the Lord doesn't show up on schedule, the Christian faith suffers desperately. Really ridiculed. And, well, we're just trying to identify now. The this plan, you see, you can see this mistake. I accuse them of this in my book, and I got more letters, about as many letters from dispensationalists when I put my little book out years ago. I did from Armstrong. I did more specific dispensationalists because people who didn't pick up the book would never read an anti-dispensational book. They picked it up and didn't know what it was. And I had these Bible students in Missouri, and they was writing me saying, hey, we're going to learn about this before. And they're told, these two big colleges, they are told that this view is orthodoxy and faith, and the other view is unbelief and skepticism. Well, he read through what I had to say, and he made a positive.
This is the end of the tape. Fast forward it, and you'll be done.
Into the grave. The soul in a state of unconsciousness. The body moving toward dirtness. Which, the whole thing really amounts to non-existence. The resurrection, then, is really a creation of the whole man, ex nihilo, which means what? Jehovah's Witnesses teach that during the millennium, the wicked will have a second chance. If they show a marked improvement during the first 100 years, if they show no marked improvement, they will be annihilated. You know that?
They mark up 100 years.
The Jehovah's Witnesses teach, and we've already suggested this on another heading, that during the millennium, the wicked will have a second chance, but if they don't really get start, if they got 100 years to get shaped up, if they don't start shaping up, then they'll be annihilated. Well, what scripture references are used to justify soul sleep? John 11. What is John 11? Of course, you recognize this as the raising of Lazarus. And, of course, Jesus said Lazarus is sleeping. He said, no, he's not. Look at John 11, verse 11 and following. Comes, he approaches the tomb. This he said, after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Well, I will go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover, he'll wake up. Lord, that's not his problem. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. And Jesus therefore said to them, Lazarus is dead. Now, that verse is used by those who teach soul sleeping. Well, you know, Jesus, how Jesus refers to the fact that Lazarus is dead, called sleeping, sleep. Of course, when Jesus says he's asleep, he said this in a lot of is not what he was about to do. It was as if he were asleep. He's going to go wake him back from the dead. But then when he saw this hanging him up, he said, no, I know he's dead. I'm just speaking figuratively. Acts 7:60. This is the stoning of Stephen, falling on his knees, cut out the loud voice, Lord, and uphold his sin against him. And having said this, he fell asleep. Matthew 9:24. Let's listen very quickly. He began to say, depart, for the girl, this is the Jairus' daughter. I think it's Jairus. Anyway. The girl is not dead, but she is asleep. And they were laughing at him. He brought her back. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Those that, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We can look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. Psalm 115:17, and Psalm 146:3-4. I'm not going to take time to look those. The point is well made by now, and that is that for various reasons, different contexts, death is referred to as being asleep. And these are this language is used by those who teach soul sleeping as evidence. Well, of course, what'd you say about this? A strange metaphor or strange language they use for sleep? Well, first of all, you would say that it is metaphorical language. And it has, and in this case, as in the case of all metaphorical language, the metaphor must be derived, the meaning of the metaphor is derived from the context. Secondly, we would say that the sleep applies only to the body, but again, in a metaphorical sense. You see, metaphor is an analogy, a figurative way of saying it, not literal. And I was going to point out to those who use these verses, this language, he sleeps, those who sleep, this is soul sleeping, they would say, well, it means literally sleeping. I would simply point out that from their view, they don't have sleep either. They do not have a literal use of this language. That is, if Lazarus was dead, right, he was not asleep. Jesus made this clear. Now, according to the doctrine of soul sleeping, they're not asleep either. In other words, I would say, from my point of view, I do not believe in soul sleeping, right? And so I would look at a corpse and I would say, it is as if he were asleep. But really, he is not asleep. It is not sleep. It is death. Now, the person who believes in the doctrine of soul sleeping, they cannot say it's sleep either. Because if a body is going out of existence, when I go to sleep, I don't move toward darkness. And I am not unconscious. Are you? It's not sleep either. You know what I'm saying? It's not, the question is not between a literal or a figurative use of this language. Are you with me? Okay. It is figuratively sleep, right? And those who teach soul sleeping say, oh, we've got to take the Bible for what it says. It says sleeping, it means sleeping. I was going to point out that it's not figurative according to their point of view. I mean, it's not literal from their point of view either. A dead person, if the spirit has gone to be with God, that is not literal sleep. But neither is it literal sleep if the person is deteriorating and there's no conscious existence. That's not what sleep is. It's figurative either way. Y'all see my obscure point? Figurative either way. I mean, when my wife is sleeping next to me, she's not unconscious. When the kids can fall, she's immediately awake. And she's not decaying. Not in that sense. I mean, I'm not going to have to. You're going to say, well, I'm going to bed now. Where's the embalming tray? Where's the drink? I'll be back. Embalm.
But anyway, it's figurative either way. So let's get off this thing of, you know, we take it literally, you take it figuratively. They don't teach soul sleeping. They call it soul sleeping. They don't teach soul sleeping. It's not sleep. It's non-existence. So, we've established either way you do, it's a metaphor. And you arrive at it.
Yes.
Yes. Back up a little bit to where you said that Jehovah's Witnesses had 100 years to straighten up and then they were lost. Well, if they're not sleeping, how can they straighten up?
Well, then you're resurrected then. You see, the interesting thing, those who are alive will not be dead, and those who are dead will not be dead anymore. See, every dispensation... Let's get this straight. See, every dispensational theory, just about everyone, teaches this. See, the Bible says when the Lord comes back, he's going to bring the saints with him, right? It's going to be the resurrection. And then he's going to be on earth. Now, if you believe, he's going to set up his kingdom on earth, as all dispensationalists do. It's Baptist, you know, Hindu God, or Adventist. What they have is, Jan, this is why it's confusing. What they have is two classes of people on earth. Those who have received their resurrected bodies and those who don't, who haven't. Right? Well, no, they teach this. The present. Did you know this, how lengthy and this general dispensationalist theory? It'd be a strange situation. Problem of intermarriage. Anyway, you're going to have people who are running around all the place in their glorified bodies, and they're going to be associated with people who are destroying their bodies like that for 1,000 years. And you have some who die and some who don't.
What are the soul pictures?
Well, what they teach is that, generally speaking, that kind of system, that when Jesus comes back, then he wakes them up. We've got the awakened people or the resurrection bodies. They're here consorting with the ordinary folk. So nobody's asleep now. Very confusing. There's more than one way to be stupid.
That's a reason for these folks to come up this theory and thought. I mean, I must have a theory first. I'm going to try to find something. I'm going to find a theory and prove like that.
Well, good question. It came from this idea of soul sleeping and annihilation of the wicked, things like this, it came from the attempts to harmonize Calvinism with common sense. Which is an impossible task. Universalism, as I explained yesterday, you have this. God loves all men, wants all to be saved, his will is absolute. Then all men must be saved. And it's a reaction to Calvinism. Annihilation, let's get into it, we're going to hear ourselves there. Soul sleep, it seemed like we're going to see a lot about the Bible piece. That's a good question, John. Let me expand this a little bit. You're into the mentality of cultism. You see, there are, if you look at historic Christianity, either Protestant or Catholic, there are basic common denominators. Regarding, in other words, discounting the different plans of salvation and the views of man, there are some basic beliefs which are just in the mainstream of Christian, historic Christian thought. That is, that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible is, although they made various definitions of that, the concepts of that. The church struggled with this for a few hundred years. The Bible is the Word of God. I mean, that maybe believe it's superseded by the church or whatever, but that's basically been distorted. You got that? The Son of God, the Bible is the Word of God, that salvation is in Christ, the God's love mechanism they use to affect that, and that if you choose Christ, you're going to heaven, if you don't, you're going to hell, and there's an eternal life, and if you die, you're going to be with the Lord. Both Protestantism and Catholicism have taught this in all their forms. Yeah, that's the sort of main, that's the basic common denominator. There's no question about it. Now, those are the things that the church fathers would say if they believed by all peoples at all times and all places. Almost all. I'm just thinking absolutely that's that historically. But. Okay. Now, cults, they thrive. This is one of the characteristics of a cult. This is not the definitive characteristic. One of the characteristics of a cult is that cults thrive in denying those very agreed upon things. See, people like this. It's a compensatory thing psychologically. It is thrilling. It's like the children used to play, I know something you don't know. And this, and the human, the baser, inferior, or negative human mentality gravitates toward denial of that which has been universally believed. It's sort of thrill in it. Therefore, you see, that while this has always been taught, generally speaking, we're showing it's not really true. Well, Luther, you know, Luther taught souls. You know that? Yes, he did. Martin Luther taught souls. Lutheranism doesn't. But if Luther were around today, about the last church he'd go to be a Lutheran church. He's not doing anything right. But but Luther, you see, when a person is in the process of denying things which have been traditionally held, sometimes it's hard to get stopped. So it's maybe out of the bathwater, as it were. And cults tend to do this. For instance, cults are characterized by what they're against. Especially these cults, like the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses. When you start thinking about them, the first thing you think about is what they're against. Taking oaths, blood transfusions, against eating certain, against cokes, you know, against eating meat. They're against this, they're against that, they're against crosses on the church building, they're against bombing with comments. So that's sort of the heartbeat of cult, what they're against. So they say, and throwing things out, this is a sort of fault into that. Is that true? You think of that? You go to Buddhist, you think, well, that's what they're known for. Well, people know what they're against and what they're for. Anyway, well, the point is, the hermeneutic is that the content of a metaphor, or the interpretation of a metaphor, is derived from the context, not from some theory about the metaphor. Sleep applies only to the body, and note, it is a natural metaphor. Perhaps it is not going too far to say that it is an inevitable metaphor. How many times have you been to a memorial service or a visitation when somebody, a loved one, has died, and someone will comment, they look as if they're sleeping. Well, don't they? Doesn't a dead body look that way? Whether you try to make it look that way or not. And that's just the appearance, it's the inevitable metaphor that would be used for body, physically, and spiritually. That is, it's the inevitable metaphor from the Christian view. If we look at the death of a dog or a cat and we say it's bad, but it's not the same thing as the death of a person. Because in a real sense, the death of a person is a sleep, because we believe in life after death. We believe there's going to be an awakening. Right? So it's theologically it's the inevitable metaphor. And must not be, so the language does not prove soul sleeping. Does not even say soul sleeping, as I pointed out before. Those who teach soul sleeping aren't really teaching sleeping any more than we are. It's a metaphor either way. Well, now we've already talked about the fact that the scriptures teach a conscious existence under our discussion on the Bible teaches the intermediate state, and we listed those scriptures. I'm not going to go to that again. One of the arguments, you see where I am? We've already looked at the scriptures that teach the intermediate state, so they will fit in here. I'm not going to review them. So that's the scriptural response. What is the logical response? The way I argue is this. First of all, what does the Bible say? And then we apply, after we say what the Bible says, then we say, well, what is reasonable? What is logical? God has given us minds. Those who teach soul sleeping say that in the very nature of things, man cannot exist without, apart from the body. And we're going to get this into this one, into annihilation, which is next. But that's a very foolish thing to say. Angels exist apart from the corporeal state, and if angels don't have bodies, they're spirit beings, and they exist, don't they? You see, they don't have physical bodies. That's just an empty argument. There's nothing implicit in the nature of creation that says a body a person cannot exist in such a way that they can exist in a conscious state even though the body is dead. Man is primarily, but not exclusively, a unity. We get into trichotomy, dichotomy, and theology, but I'm going to say this, that it does teach that man is essentially one. He is not necessarily one at all times. And we point out that, you see, it's like, I teach, and this is not, it's not agreed upon in the Restoration Movement, but I teach that God is essentially one, incidentally preached. The Restoration Movement tradition has said just the opposite, but I think they're wrong. That is, God expresses himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that's a temporary arrangement. Of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read that in the consummation of all things, that everything's wrapped up, and everything gets back to normal, or gets back to the ideal, then the Son sacrifices his role to the Father, and God is the Godhead is all in all, and the distinctions are lost. So it is with man. While it is true that man is essentially one, the separation of the soul from the body is a temporary thing, and when the consummation of all things, you have the resurrection of the body, and man assumes his unitarian existence again. He says as one. That's why I said salvation is not fully manifest or realized, not really finished, until the resurrection of the body. We groan looking for, Romans 8, we groan, the whole creation joins us in this, looking for what? The resurrection of the body. You got me? So while man is essentially one, he is not at all times necessarily one. There can be a separation of the soul from the body, not the spirit from the body, the inner man from the outer man. But it is temporary and incidental, and when normality resumes, man is one again. Okay? And God is. But that does not mean that there can be no separation at all. But it can be. Any questions?
Just kind of abstract.
Yeah.
Dad and Drew respond to their logical
That's a logical response to the argument, which is the second argument. The primary argument is the scripture argument. The second argument is the logical argument. But they say, well, they assume that it's in the nature of creation that man could not exist apart from God. That's just not true. You say that, but you can't defend it.
If you were to argue
from
the
film
that there is nothing about the body,
should it be denied resurrection? Or they deny physical resurrection?
Well, it's the same thing.
And it denied him you came back to that?
Body did. It denied his body today.
Oh, I see.
Which they denied the resurrection because the whole doctrine of the whole point of the biblical doctrine of the resurrection is that his body was raised. The spirit can be said. I'm not getting on very fast here. We're talking about annihilation of the wicked tomorrow and purgatory. We're in purgatory. Annihilation of the wicked, purgatory, and spiritualism. And we're going to end. Perishable shall have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality. Now, first of all, I would point out that the phrase immortality, this is the only place it appears, this word immortality, appears is, he's here. Connection with life after death. And it has reference not to the soul, but to the body. Understand? When it says this mortal must put on immortality, what's it talking about? The imperishable puts on the perishable, puts on or takes on imperishability of the body. Okay? So that's a very important point. I'll just make that and then leave it, but point out that the term immortality is never applied to the soul on the world. I'm not aware if it does. Wrong before. I'll come back to 41. Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and this Australian forum, this group I talked about, the Present Truth, this group which is trying to reform Adventism, and I discussed them, they make a very interesting argument. They argue for annihilation of the wicked. They argue against the eternal punishment of the wicked from a number of directions. One of the things they argue is that the concept of the immortality of the soul is a Greek pagan concept. Now, it was a Greek pagan concept. Plato argued for the immortality of the soul, but we'll talk, and they point out that the word immortality applies to the body, not the soul, in the scriptures. Now, what does immortality mean? What's mortality? What's the word mort mean?
Death.
What's a mortuary? A place for caring for the dead. It's from the Latin, which means death. Immortal, mortality means our die-ability. That is our tendency toward death. The fact that we inevitably die, mortality. The mortality rate is the death rate. Immortality means what then?
Absence of
death. Well, you see, there's a question. And they make a very good point. They make the point that immortality means, does not mean does not die. Immortality means cannot die. There's a difference. Immortal means cannot die. And the Greek concept of immortality is that the soul, by its very nature, cannot not exist. Told you you're going to be sorry. The Greek concept of immortality, Plato, for instance, means cannot not exist by its very nature. That its immortality derives from its character. By its very nature, it cannot not exist. What are you laughing about, Martin?
Cannot not exist. Can you make that possible?
Well, must exist by its very nature. It must always exist. But since the word we're dealing with is a negative word, I was casting it in the negative language. Smart of it. Love, you got another dumb question?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Mine are better than Martin's.
Whose are?
I was writing down what you said. I wasn't sure you said that, so I thought I'd ask you. What you said. They argue that immortal means cannot die, not does not die.
Did I get that right? Don't say it, mark that out, start again. They point out, and that is the Greek concept, the tonic of Plato, the concept of immortality, means that by its very nature the soul must always exist, or by its very nature the soul cannot not exist. By its very nature. Underline that. That's the important thing. Well, you see, if that's true, that the soul, by its very nature, that it derives its immortality from its own character, from its own nature, if that's true, then not only is the soul alive in this life, not only will it be alive in the life to come, whatever that is, like this pagan concept, or Greek concept, it must have existed before this life. Right? It cannot not exist any time. Well, in keeping with this, Plato, of course, believed in reincarnation. He believed that all souls live in the spirit world or in another world, and then to learn manners, it's put into a body to be subjugated and disciplined, and then we go off into a life will continue after death. But you see, the question of in this concept of immortality, you have not only life after death, you have life before life. Now the Mormons, of course, teach that. Mormon concept of immortality. Interesting. The Mormons teach annihilation of the wicked, but they have They do not really have this. They have reincarnation, but not really. They point out that if there wasn't a creation, there was a time when spirits did not exist, but the creation of spirits was before the creation of the world.
I'm not sure what we're trying to see. The concept is that it does.